In the book of Acts. And today we are in Acts chapter 20, verses 1 to 16. Acts 20, 1 to 16. If you need a Bible, there's one more in the front and there's a bunch in the closet if you didn't get one. Let's stand for the reading of this passage. Acts 20, 1 to 16. After the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. But we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas, where we stayed for 7 days. On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day. And he prolonged his speech until midnight. And there were many lamps in the upper room where we were gathered. And a young man named Eutychus, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talked still longer. And being overcome by sleep, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. But when Paul went down and bent over him, and taking him in his arms, said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And when Paul had gone up and broken bread and eaten, they conversed with them a long while, until daybreak, and so departed. And they took the youth away alive, and were not a little comforted. And going ahead to the ship, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. For so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went to Mytilene. And sailing from there, we came the following day opposite Chios. And the next day we touched at Samos. And the day after that we went to Miletus. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. This is God's word. Please be seated. And let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you love us. We thank you, Lord, that you have made us and you've called us, Lord, to be your own. And thank you, God, that you speak through the preaching of your word. And God, I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word. I pray that you would help us to behold wonders from the truth of your word. Pray that you would bring conviction of sin, instruct us. And Lord, we pray, like the song that we just sang, show us Christ. God, reveal your glory through the preaching of your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a key way that you and I learn how to do anything is through imitation. A key way that we learn how to do anything is imitation. Just the other night, we had our community group in our home, and we had this big piece of ham, bone-in ham, and I was in charge of cutting it, and I did not know how to cut it. I knew that I would butcher the job, and you know how I learned how to cut the ham? I watched a YouTube video. And a 1 minute YouTube video, watched a couple times, showed me what I needed to do to cut that ham. And it turned out, I think, a lot better than if I hadn't watched and imitated this professional chef cutting this giant piece of ham. I see this in other things in my own life. You know, when I went to university when I was 18, I studied music and I had a trumpet teacher and I made a lot of progress in that first semester. And I remember going home playing at my church home, and thinking, I kind of sound a little bit like my trumpet teacher. Not all the way, but a little bit. And I made progress through imitation. And even as a pastor and a preacher, I learned through other preachers, how they preach. Some of the ways that we learn is through imitation. And it's the way that God set it up. And it's also true in the Christian life and Christian ministry. We learn how to engage in gospel ministry and how to follow Jesus. A big way is seeing other Christians do it faithfully and imitating their life and imitating them. We imitate mature believers around us and from those in church history in the past when we read biographies. And of course, in the scriptures, as we see the apostles and we learn about the Christians in the early church. A big way that we learn about how to be faithful Christians is seeing their lives lived out and imitating them. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11, 1. He says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. And in Ephesians 5, 1, we're called to be imitators of God. So a big way that we learn about how to be mature Christians is through seeing the Christian life faithfully lived out in others. And I think our passage today in the book of Acts is very helpful in this. We see a faithful gospel ministry in the Apostle Paul. And a great way that we can grow in Christ is imitating the Apostle Paul as he lived out his faithful gospel ministry. Now, it's not all going to be the same in an exact one-to-one ratio. We're not in the first century. We're not over in Greece and Ephesus and all these places, and none of us here are apostles, but we are Christians, and Paul was a Christian, and so we can learn what it means to follow Christ as we imitate him. And here's what we see, I believe, in our passage. We see this, that faithful Christian ministry involves four things: encouragement, serving alongside others, teaching, and a single-mindedness. Faithful Christian ministry involves these four things, at least these four things from our passage: encouragement, serving alongside others, teaching, and single-mindedness. And I think we're going to see this in our passage. But first, just a little bringing us up to speed. If you're just joining us for the first time, or if there's some cobwebs in your thinking as we've gone through the book of Acts. The book of Acts tells us about God's kingdom being established on earth. It was written by Luke. And we learn about the origins of the Christian church. Jesus, resurrected Christ, was with his apostles. He said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Stay in Jerusalem and the Holy Spirit's going to come. And wait for him. And Jesus ascended into heaven. The day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit was poured out on his people. And Peter stands up and he preached a sermon and thousands of people were added to the church. And we follow the story of Acts and we see God's kingdom being established and expanding on earth. Non-Jews enter into the kingdom. Jews and Gentiles and Samaritans. The kingdom is spreading outside of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. God calls a man named Saul, who now is referred to as Paul, to be an apostle. And we learn that it says that that Paul is going to be God's chosen instrument to bring his name to the Gentiles. And as we've been following through the book of Acts, we just see the kingdom advancing. Paul goes on his first missionary journey. He goes on his second missionary journey. Now in Acts 20, he's on his third missionary journey. And he's strengthening the churches. And we see the kingdom of God expanding and being strengthened and established. We see God doing this work through his people. And now we've reached Acts 20. Paul on his third missionary journey. He's just spent a couple years, 3 years in Ephesus. And now he's going to go back to the region of Macedonia, where there's Philippi, Thessalonica. He's going to go down to Corinth, and he's going to do some ministry there. And we learn about him traveling back up to Troas and further on. So some of his traveling journeys. But this isn't just an interesting historical account. This is God's word, and it's his word to us. We learn about God, and we learn about how to follow Jesus. And I think we learn a lot in particular about faithful Christian ministry. Faithful Christian ministry involves four things: encouragement, serving alongside others, teaching, and a single-mindedness. So let's look at our passage together with our Bibles open to Acts chapter 20, and let's see how we see these things in the text. So keep your Bibles open to Acts chapter 20, and let's follow along. Faithful Christian ministry, first off, involves encouragement. It involves encouragement. How do you feel when someone encourages you? Maybe think of the kids here. You're learning your memory work or your math, or you're working on your handwriting or your music, and it's hard, and someone and your mom or dad says, "Hey, you're doing a great job." How does that feel? Does it feel good or bad? Or indifferent? Encouragement's powerful. When we're trying to do something that's hard and we feel like we're just a big failure, and someone says, "Hey, keep going. You're doing a good work. What you're doing is the right thing. Keep going." When living as a single Christian is hard and you're tempted with sin, and someone says, "Hey, keep going. Jesus is worth it." When marriage is hard, parenting's hard, and another Christian says, "Keep going. I see God's grace here. I know it's hard. Don't give up." It strengthens us. We need it. And encouragement's a big part of our gospel ministry to one another. And a main way we encourage one another as Christians is through God's word. And what we see in our passage here is we see Paul was an encourager. Part of his ministry was to encourage the believers and strengthen them. Look at this in Acts 20. After the uproar ceased — this is the uproar mentioned in the last chapter. Remember, there's the big riot, and it's over now. Now, Paul, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples. He's in Ephesus. And after doing what? Encouraging them. You see that word in your Bible? He encouraged them. After encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. So he's going to Macedonia, these churches he planted. But first, what does he do? He encourages them. I'm sure it would have been hard after that riot. And they know Paul's leaving. They're probably feeling a little sad, probably hard for them. He encourages them. Be faithful. We don't know exactly what it was. Probably be faithful to Jesus. Keep following him. We'll read later on in the chapter, he's going to see the Ephesian elders in Miletus. We'll look at that next week, his words of encouragement. But Paul encourages them. Look at verse 2. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much what? Encouragement. That's right. He came to Greece. See that word encouragement? Same word in the Greek. Same verb, parakaleo, is used twice here. Luke wants us to see this. This is an important detail that Luke put in the text for us. Paul encouraged the Christians at Ephesus, and he encouraged the churches in Macedonia. He went and he strengthened them, and he spoke words of encouragement. Brothers and sisters, we need to encourage each other as Christians. We need each other's encouragement. Being a Christian is hard. It's joyful, but oftentimes it's hard. Where each of us are tempted with sin that will ruin our lives. We're tempted with discouragement and challenges. We need each other. And one way that God brings encouragement is through each other speaking words of encouragement. We need to encourage each other. We need it ourselves. That's why it's so important that you come on Sunday mornings or in a part of a community group, because we all need fresh encouragement from each other, speaking God's word to each other. Now, I think an important clarification on this is, becoming a Christian, I think, doesn't start with just encouragement. But actually, if you're coming to church today and you're learning about Jesus and the gospel and what Christians believe, it doesn't start with encouragement. Actually, it starts with learning who God is. He is holy. He has made you. And the truth, the bad news, which is true, that you and I are sinners and we have broken God's law. And our situation is grim if we are only relying on ourselves. We stand guilty before a holy God who will judge us on the last day. And we, because of our sin, are estranged from him, and we deserve to go to hell. This is sobering news, and it's true. And you need to hear this if you're learning about Christianity. There's a holy God that you're accountable to. You have broken his law, and your soul is in danger. But Jesus Christ, God the Son, came to earth to save you, to make you right with God again. He, in his grace and love, died for you on the cross. And he rose again. And if you believe on him and you receive the free gift of eternal life, you will be right with God and have eternal life. So we encourage you to believe that news. But that's the news that you need to hear as you start the Christian life, the good news of the gospel. But after you've become a Christian, you've experienced the joy of salvation, and you want to follow Christ, we are all in need of daily encouragement, regular encouragement from one another. One way we receive this encouragement is just by reading God's word. Can I encourage you as we start this new year off? Make it a habit to read God's word first thing in the morning. Before you look at your phone and check social media or emails or the news, take in God's word. Let it be the first thing that you do in the morning. Take it in. Or maybe the last thing you do at night. Part of reading God's word is that encouragement. It reminds us who God is. We hear the voice of God. The scriptures are God's word. And it encourages us. Another way I would just encourage us all is let's be encouragers to one another. If someone looked at your life and they analyzed your words, would they naturally say, this person's an encourager? Or would they say, this person's a critic or a complainer? How is your speech and your disposition characterized at the moment? Are you a critic? Are you a complainer? Or are you an encourager? Maybe today is a day to repent of complaining and grumbling and criticism, and to grow in grace as an encourager of other Christians. Here's a question. When's the last time you offered a heartfelt, genuine encouragement to another person in the church? When's the last time you did that? Maybe it was today. Maybe it's an area that we all need to grow in. How would our church look different if we grew in encouragement? If a year from now or a month from now, our encouragement quota or amount just increased by 10, 20, 30%. If our church was more marked by words of encouragement to one another, how would that change our experience? What about your marriage? Husbands, are you encouraging your wives? Wives, are you encouraging your husbands? Parents, are you encouraging your children? Singles, are you encouraging others in your life? This God's word challenges us here. May by God's grace, we all, each of us, grow in this ministry of encouragement. Because part of faithful Christian ministry involves encouraging one another. What else do we see in this passage? We see also that part of faithful Christian ministry involves serving alongside others. What if I said to you that I play tight end for the Kansas City Chiefs? I play tight end for the Kansas City Chiefs. For non-football people, that's a professional football team, NFL. I think they're in the playoffs. What if I told you, actually, I am the tight end, the starting tight end for the Kansas City Chiefs? What would you say about that? Would you believe? And I said, you know what? I don't have to attend practices. I don't even have to play in games or receive a salary to be the tight end for the Kansas City Chiefs. What would you say? You'd say, that's absurd. You're wrong. You're deeply mistaken. You don't get to just decide you're on the team. There are certain components to be on the team. You have to be picked and hired and play. Just simply saying you're on the team doesn't make you one. And I think there's a real correlation here. People say, you know what? I'm a Christian, but I don't need to go to church. I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus. But on Sunday mornings, I go and worship God in nature. Or I just watch videos on my phone or computer. And that's how I follow Jesus. That's how I want to be a Christian. Now, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. We're not saved by our church attendance. But when we look in the scriptures, we see the Christian life is lived with other Christians. It is not a lone ranger event or a solo sport. It's more like a team sport. We are called to live our Christian life with other Christians. And you know, a big reason that sometimes people struggle and they fall into really egregious sins as Christians is they've cut themselves off fellowship with other Christians. And they're trying to live their Christian life without sharing their hearts or their lives with other believers. As Christians, we're called to serve with others and be part of a local church, to be in fellowship with others. This is God's good design, and it's harmful to ourselves when we cut off ourselves from God's good design, and it's harmful to others as well when we choose to withdraw from Christian fellowship. But what we see in our passage here is that Paul was not a lone ranger Christian. He was not someone who just tried to do it on his own. He served with others. Look with this. Look at me in the text in verses 3-6. Paul included some details here that he wants you and I to see. These aren't just random names here for no reason, but Luke included this here for a reason for us. This is part of the gospel, the kingdom advancing here. And in verse 3, here's what we see. There he spent 3 months. So he's in Greece or Achaia, probably in Corinth, where he wrote a letter to Rome. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So Paul is experiencing more persecution. So instead of sailing back in a ship from there, he's taken another way back through Macedonia, and then he's going to go to Troas. And look what Luke records for us in verses 4 on. He names 7 different people. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him. And of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus and Trophimus. How many people does Luke mention for us here? How many people do you see there? 7. 7 people from these different regions that they had planted churches together. Paul was not a lone ranger Christian. He served with others. And it says that these went on ahead, were waiting for us at Troas, but we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and in 5 days we came to them at Troas. There we stayed for 7 days. So Paul has this entourage, this group of this like gospel workers with him, and some of them go and they wait for him at Troas. But Paul is not a lone ranger Christian. He's living out the Christian life and doing Christian ministry with other Christians. And this is how we are to live our Christian life. With other Christians. When we cut ourselves off from the local church, we're cutting ourselves off from what God's good design is, to be in fellowship with other believers. Now, why did Paul have all these people? And what was he doing? Well, we know actually in the book of Romans, if you want to read more later, read Romans 15. Maybe keep a finger here. But in Romans 15, Paul probably wrote this in Corinth. In this time that he was just mentioning here, he explains what he's doing in Romans 15, 22-33. Paul gives us some biographical information. Paul is planning to go to Rome eventually, but first he wants to take a gift from the Gentile Christians down to the Jerusalem Judean Christians, mainly Jewish Christians. He wants to bring a gift, a financial gift, to these poor Judean Jerusalem Christians who are struggling. The more financially prosperous Gentile Christians are sending money through Paul and this group of believers, Gentile converts, down to Jerusalem. And Paul's hope is this is going to bring a greater unity in the church, Gentile Jewish Christians. This is something that's on Paul's heart, and we read about it in Romans. So Paul wants to bring this gift, and he's bringing other believers with him. But as we look back at our text in Acts 20, well, just from a basic observation is Paul is not a Lone Ranger Christian. He served with other believers. And this teaches us the Christian ministry is meant to be served alongside others. Now, friends, I do want to give you a word of encouragement. We see this, I believe, in our local church. We see serving with one another. We are working together. We are seeking to carry out gospel ministry together. There's two people downstairs looking after the youngest in our church, in nursery. John and Paul and Allison lead worship on Sunday mornings. Jim and Laura setting up Lord's Supper, coffee. Different people are hosting, but we're serving and we're coming alongside each other in different ways. We're serving together. Can I just encourage you this? It's great to see it happening already. There's going to be new needs that come up, and we need to band together and to help each other out. But this passage in Acts reminds us Christian ministry involves serving with one another. Let's continue in our passage here. So Paul has traveled through Macedonia. Now, in Acts 20, verses 7 to 12, Paul is going to Troas. Getting back to Troas, he's going to see the Christians there. And what we're going to see here is that faithful Christian ministry involves a commitment to Bible teaching. Faithful Christian ministry involves a commitment to Bible teaching. As Christians, we are, people call us, a people of the book. This is our book, the Bible. We want to know it, read it, learn it, memorize as much as we can. We want to ingest it. We want to believe it, see it, think through the way it tells us. Before I lived in Illinois, I was a music teacher in Las Vegas. And part of my half an hour, 25 morning minute morning commute, is I turned on the radio and there was a preacher named J. Vernon McGee. Now, I know Barbara smiling over there. If you've never heard of J. Vernon McGee, he died in 1988. But he had a great ministry called the Bible Bus. And he would take his hearers through the entire Bible, one section at a time, over 5 years. And he had a wonderful radio ministry, 20, 25-minute teaching. And I really enjoyed driving to my school where I was teaching and listening to J. Vernon McGee. Just nice, just faithful Bible teaching.
Still on radio today.
Still on radio today. And you can hear him online as well. But guys, part of growing as a Christian and ministering as a Christian is teaching the Bible. You and I need solid Bible teaching so that we can grow, we can be convicted, we can be encouraged and challenged. And part of our ministering to others is teaching the Bible. So we need to know the Bible so we can teach our kids, we can teach our classmates, we can teach our coworkers, our grandkids, our friends. We need to know the Bible so that we can teach other people, that we can be protected from the errors and heresies and lies that are around us and encounter us. The Bible is true. It is without error. It is inherent. It is infallible. It's God's word to us, and we need it. And part of faithful Christian ministry is teaching the Bible. And what do we see in verses 7 to 12? Paul was a teacher. Paul was a teacher of the Bible. And we see here just this episode in Troas of Paul being a teacher. What we see in verse 7, on the first day of the week when we gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them. So Paul is gathering with the believers. And what day does he gather with them on? Look in verse 7. It says, and this is a key verse actually for your systematic theology and understanding of what we do, on why we meet on Sundays. It says, on the first day of the week. Now, Paul was gathering with the Christians on the first day of the week, which is a Sunday. Now, the Jewish people, they gathered on Saturday, Friday and Saturday, it's the Sabbath. But what we see here, and this is, theologians say that this is one of the first clear references of Christians gathering on a Sunday morning to hear the word of God and to take the Lord's Supper. Jesus Christ rose on Sunday, and so there's this precedent within the Christian scriptures of Christians gathering on a Sunday morning to worship the Lord. Other references, if you want to look this up later, is 1 Corinthians 16:2. You also see this happening on Sunday. And Revelation 1:10, it's referred to as the Lord's Day. But since the early church, there's been a precedent of gathering on Sunday mornings. And we don't have to meet on a Sunday morning, but it is a historical precedent. And so we gather along with the other Christians on Sunday mornings. And listen to F.F. Bruce here, commentator. He says this: the reference to the meeting for breaking of bread on the first day of the week is the earliest text we have from which it may be inferred with reasonable certainty that Christians regularly came together for worship on that day, on Sunday morning. So if someone says, why do you meet on Sundays? I say, well, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, we see Paul and the other church gathered on Sundays. It's the historical biblical precedence to gather on a Sunday morning. Now, what do they do in their worship gathering? Well, what we see here is one thing, not only teaching, they also broke bread. It says they gathered together to break bread. Now, this is referring to the Lord's Supper, which we ourselves will do soon after the sermon. What we see here is the breaking of bread is an important part of the Sunday morning gathering. Now, churches do it differently. We as a church do it every week. Some churches do it once a month or once a quarter. But the main thing is that you do it regularly. The Lord's Supper is a means of grace, how we experience God's grace together. And we see that they have gathered together, these early Christians, to take the Lord's Supper. Now, listen to this story here. And it is kind of a comical thing with Eutychius. We really just see the humanness of these early Christians. They're humans just like us. They get sleepy during long sermons. They weren't like superhero Christians who never got tired. I love how Luke brings this out. Here's what we see. We see Paul talk with them, intending to depart on the next day. So this is probably a Sunday night gathering, actually. He prolonged his speech until midnight. So this is a long sermon. Now, maybe you feel like my sermons are kind of long, but Paul started in the evening, and he's going for hours. Now, it's likely he had lots of dialogue as well, asking questions, but this is a long sermon. And Luke gives us some context. Verse 8 says, there are many lamps in the upper room where we're gathered. So we're in this upper room, kind of warm, probably kind of stuffy. It's almost midnight. And this is the context. We're entering in together into this room. The Apostle Paul is preaching. It's getting warm, and I'm kind of tired. It's the end of the day. And it says this, verse 9, a young man named Eutychius, sitting at the window, sank into a deep sleep as Paul talks still longer. Paul is still going. And Luke is bringing this out. Paul's still going. And Eutychius is a young man, maybe even a boy. Says he, and being overcome by sleep. So he falls asleep, and he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. Now the commentators note Luke was a physician, so he could declare this boy is dead. He's not just asleep. He fell from the third story, fell asleep, fell out the window, and died. Now this would have been a very tragic moment. How tragic. And life has these tragic moments, doesn't it? Very unexpected, tragic moments. We as Christians are not immune to the unexpected, tragic moments. But in this case, we see God supernaturally bringing Eutychius to life. Paul went down, verse 10, and bent over him and taking him in his arms, said, do not be alarmed, for his life is in him. And when Paul had gone up and had broken bread and eaten, he conversed with them a long while until daybreak. So they departed. So Paul kept going. They broke bread, and he's going into the early hours of the night. Maybe he knows he's going to be leaving, and Paul, don't leave, just keep going, keep preaching. And they took the youth away alive and were not a little comforted. Make sure they are greatly comforted. Eutychius died, but miraculously, this miracle that God worked in this moment, Eutychius is alive again, and there's a lot of joy. Wouldn't you be full of joy? Wouldn't it be so tragic and sad? Someone just fell out of the worship service, dead. When you'd remember that, right? If God worked through that Apostle Paul, you're there, and Eutychius, this boy, this young man, was raised to life. There'd be a lot of joy, and you'd probably never forget that moment for the rest of your life. And Luke records that for us so we can see it. We can see God's grace and mercy as he worked that miracle. But friends, what we see in this passage here is the importance of Bible teaching. Paul was preaching. He was teaching the scriptures here. It doesn't say explicitly, but it's obvious. He wasn't just telling them a bunch of fun stories. He was teaching them the gospel, teaching them the scriptures. Friends, you and I need to hear the Bible taught regularly. We need the Bible intake. But also part of our Christian ministry is teaching other people. Yesterday we had our coffee and conversations ministry, and there was a group of non-Christians with us. And our topic was fear. And one of the views there among the non-Christians is we don't need to fear what happens after we die. It doesn't really matter. Nobody really knows. We all kind of go to a better place in the end. That's the view. But part of what we try to do in love was to share with our friends, actually, Jesus said this in Luke. Jesus said, do not fear the one who can kill the body only, and after that can do nothing. But rather fear him who has the authority not only to kill the body, but after that to cast the body into hell. And so we tried to share that with our friends. And guys, you're going to have moments like that, you know, with your Diageo coworkers, your friends at North Central College, or in your neighborhood. Well, there's going to be moments for you to explain biblical teaching to them and to help them know the truth about who God is, because there's a lot of false views out there. Look with me at one quick reference in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. And hear Paul's word to the Colossian church, but it's a good word for us to hear today too. Colossians 3:16. This is what we want our churches and our community groups and our life together to look like. Colossians 3:16 says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." Part of our ministry is teaching the Bible to each other. How do I be a godly husband? Other men helping me, speaking into my life from the scriptures. How does one be a godly wife? How does one be a godly single person? Teaching the Bible to one another. And a big way that you'll get it is just coming on Sunday mornings, hearing the word of God preached regularly in your life. But maybe a closing couple questions on this point is this to you. Are you teachable? When you come to hear God's word on a Sunday morning or other occasions, are you teachable? Or do you feel like you're in your heart, you think, I've learned it all. I've already read the Bible. I've read these other books. I don't know what I'm going to learn today. Do you have a teachable heart as you come on Sunday mornings? One thing you can pray, a simple application is before Sunday morning, say, God, help me to be teachable. Help me to hear what you want to teach me through the preaching of your word. Are you teachable? And another question is this, are you willing to teach others? Now, some of us are terrified at the concept of teaching somebody else the Bible. We feel like we don't know what to say. We don't have the answers. Can I just encourage you? God's word is powerful. You can still teach it. And by his grace through the Spirit. You know, there's only one Spurgeon. None of us here are Spurgeon. There's only one John Calvin. We can teach God's word by his grace. Are you teachable? Are you willing to teach others? I'm so thankful for the Christians who have taught me over the years. When I was a brand new Christian, didn't even know how to read the Bible. And another college student explained, this is how you do it. I'm so thankful when I was getting ready to be married, And I had other Christians say, hey, here's some things to learn and think about as you get ready to be a husband. I'm so thankful for that teaching ministry. Brothers and sisters, faithful Christian ministry involves a commitment to Bible teaching. Now, so what we've seen is faithful Christian ministry involves encouragement. It involves serving with others, and it involves faithful Bible teaching. Last thing we see in our passage in verse 13 to 16 is faithful Christian ministry involves a single-mindedness. A single-mindedness to God's calling. And we see this in our text here. You know, as Christians, there are many good things that we can do in our world, in our life, with our time, with our money. But there are certain things that God has called us to uniquely to do. Now, the Puritans made this helpful distinction that as Christians, there's a general calling on all of us as Christians. A general calling to love and obey and be faithful to Christ, to be holy. It's a general calling. But as Christians, we also have a particular calling. God has called some of you in this season to be college students. God has called some of you to be students who aren't in college yet. God has called some of you to be wives or husbands. He's called you to have a certain job, a certain ministry. There are particular callings, and God calls us to be faithful to that particular calling. I'm called to be Rachel's husband, not somebody else's, and my children's father and your pastor. And so there is a calling, a particular calling in our season of life that we are called to be faithful to. And part of faithful Christian ministry is just doing that calling. And it means saying yes to some things and no to other things, other good things. Because God has called us to be faithful in that calling as a husband, father, friend. It means saying no to some things and yes to God's calling in our life. And we see this in our passage here. Luke tells us about Paul's travels, but he includes an important detail that he wants us to see. Look at this. It says, but going on ahead to the ship, verse 13, we set sail for Assos, intending to take Paul aboard there. For so he had arranged, intending himself to go by land. And when he met us at Assos, we took him on board and went down to Mytilene. So they're traveling down, they're trying to get to Jerusalem. In verse 15, and sailing from there, we came the next day opposite Chios. The next day we touched at Samos. The day after that, we went to Miletus. Now, if your Bible has a map in the back of it, you can just kind of follow along. Because if you're like me, you probably haven't heard of most of these cities. But actually, a map is really helpful. If you got a map in your Bible, your study Bible, you can just kind of follow along. This was a real journey that took place. Touching all these cities. But look at verse 16. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so that he might not have to spend time in Asia. That is Asia Minor, Ephesus in this area. For he was hastening to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So verse 16, he decided to sail past Ephesus. Paul just spent 3 years in Ephesus. Why doesn't he want to go to Ephesus? Is it that he didn't want to see the Christians there? He found them annoying, or he just didn't want to be around them? No, he loved the Ephesian Christians. He loved spending time with them. Could Paul have done some good works at Ephesus if he went there instead? Yes. Probably could have done some great works at Ephesus. But at this particular moment, Paul had to get to Jerusalem with the gift, this collection from the Gentile churches. It would have been nice to spend time in Ephesus, but it wasn't the right thing for him to do at that moment. He needed to get to Jerusalem, so he didn't stop at Ephesus, because he knew it would have delayed him. God was calling Paul to a particular task, a particular ministry in this moment. And friends, God is calling each of us to particular tasks and seasons. In this moment, in this season, are you being faithful in this season to what God's called you to do with the gospel ministry? Are you being faithful to this particular task? And what is the task that God's called you to do, and are you being faithful to it? I had a professor at Wheaton College, and he shared a story with me that's always stuck with me. He says, part of growing up as a Christian, growing maturity, is saying no and stopping good things to do the right thing that God has for you to do. Part of growing in maturity as a Christian is saying no to these good, enjoyable things because God has called you to do something else. And for him, he was a skier. He loved skiing. But then he became a married man with a child and a professor at Wheaton. And he thought, I can't be faithful as a husband and a father and in this ministry if I'm committed to skiing, at least in this season. So he had to give up the nice, good thing of skiing. And we can all probably have different things in our own life. Maybe it's not skiing. There's not many places to ski around here. I'm sure you went somewhere else. But we have different things that we are tempted to give our time, our heart, and our energy to. But it may not be wise because God's called us to be single-minded in the ministry that he's given us. At the end of Colossians, Paul says this. He says to a man named Archippus, "See that you fulfill the ministry that God's given you." This is Colossians 4:17. Say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry God's given you. So maybe my question is, what is the ministry God's given you? Maybe it's to a particular persons or places. What is that ministry? And are you and I being single-mindedly devoted to that? And what are the distractions? What's taking us away from that single-minded devotion? Being faithful to that ministry. I read a book this last week called Digital Liturgies, and it talks about how our smartphones, these things here, are really impacting us. And impacting us in some really bad ways, really troubling ways. We can give our hearts to social media and be living on our phones, giving our hearts and being shaped by these narratives and ideologies. Now, the answer isn't to throw this in the trash. It might be for some, but the answer is more challenging. It's to be wise, to assess how much time we spend on our phones, what we're taking in, how it's affecting our affections and our dispositions. I find if I spend too much time on social media, my love for God cools. I'm more tempted with unbelief and other sins. And so we have to learn to be wise, and I'm also less single-minded to the ministry God's given me. So maybe that's just a question, is what is distracting you and I from this single-minded devotion to whatever the ministry is? Now, lest you become like Eutychius and fall asleep, the sermon will have to come to an end. I won't be like Paul talking till midnight. We've reached the end of our time in this passage here in Acts 20. 1 to 16. And what we've seen, guys, is faithful Christian ministry involves encouragement. It involves serving with other believers. It involves Bible teaching. It involves a single-minded devotion to the task before us, the ministry task. Brothers and sisters, I pray that God would give us grace to grow in these areas and that he would encourage us in his gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this time in your word. We thank you that your word is true. And I pray, God, that you would help us to grow in these different areas, that we would be, as Christians, we would encourage each other with the gospel. We would engage gospel ministry with each other. We wouldn't stop coming to church or CG, but we'd go deeper in our relationships with each other. Pray we be committed to the Bible and to the ministry you've given to us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.